If you got a Bible, let's grab it. Matthew chapter 2 is where we'll be. My name's Nick, by the way. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm usually the guy who gets to stand up and open up the Word of God with you. It's a great privilege that I get to do. And as you think about the Christmas season and you think about the next couple weeks, let me rehash our schedule here for you. You see it on the front of your bulletin there. We will have two Christmas Eve services here at 3:30 and at 5 o'clock. And then we will have two Christmas Day services at 9 and 10:30. Would love for you to be at either one. Like the video said, they're two distinct services. So it's going to be a great, great day. Let me encourage those of you who maybe you've given your life to Christ but have never followed through in baptism. We will have a special time of baptism on Christmas Day. And so that's kind of a special thing that you can kind of commemorate that day and remember. It's always easy to remember if you're baptized on Christmas Day when you were baptized. And so if you want to be baptized, you can come forward at the end of the service or right after, and I'll be down here along with some of our other pastors. We would love to get you on the calendar for that. Everybody done with your Christmas shopping? Yeah, I have done about this much Christmas shopping. And thankfully, I only have to do it for my wife. She pretty much covers everybody else. But honey, I don't have anything for you yet. Sorry. If your kids are like our kids, they made Christmas lists like at the beginning of November. About what they wanted, and I thought I would just give you one of our kids' Christmas list. This is Nora. She's 4. She did not write that, by the way. She had the help of a sibling, and this was her Christmas list that she wanted. She wanted a new baby stroller for her doll. She wanted a Barbie swimming pool, which she got for her birthday in November, so there you go. She wanted markers, and she wants long hair. I'm not really the one to help in the hair department. She wanted a big bike, not a small bike, a big bike, and she wanted diapers for her baby dolls. Got a little bit of a high-maintenance child, but apparently they need some diapers. And then just in case we didn't know, it was Love, Nora. So that's one of our kids' Christmas lists there. And it doesn't matter whether it's a birthday or whether it's Christmas. There are times when your kids throw out stuff like, Mom, I want an iPhone, or I need an iPad. And you're like, bro, you are not getting an iPhone, okay, or an iPad at your age. And we often don't give them everything they want or desire because it is a protective measure in their lives, right, even though they don't realize it is. We don't want them to grow up and be idiots, amen? And you probably work with people like that that got everything that they ever desired growing up, and you're like, bro, you're a brat. You're 40, but you're a brat, okay? And so just kind of that protective measure that we do as parents. Now today, we're going to talk about protection, but in a little bit of a different way. We're going to talk about the protection of God in your life as we walk through continuing the Christmas story here. And so the title of the message is very simple today. God will protect you. God will protect you. And if I were to add a little subtext to that, I would say whether you want it or not, God will protect you. And so as you look at Matthew chapter 2, last week we concluded with the wise men. They have come at the beginning of our story. They are now leaving. But I want to give you just a kind of a central idea, a big idea for the day. I'll come back to this over and over and over. And so just an easy one to remember, an easy takeaway from this passage is this. Here's the big idea. The protection of God is found in the words of God. The protection of God is found in the words of God. Now, let's pick up this story, Matthew chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, do not worry. We'll have it up here on the screens for you. But here's what we read. Let's just begin in verse 13 of Matthew 2. It says, Now when they had departed, they being the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. That's the king. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt. You just pause there, okay? By this time in the story, Joseph has seen enough to where he's heard God speak to him through an angel and told him that it was okay to have Mary as his wife and to take Mary as his wife, for this was all in the plan of God. It's all God's doing, all God's working. And so there was that like confirmation, okay, God really did say this. Then we really had a child who was the son of God. Then we really had random shepherds come and worship the child. Then we really had 3 people from a different country come, or more people, you just don't know, right? And I know that just devastated some of you throughout the week that there may not have been only 3 wise men, but just get over it, okay? But the wise men came. And so there's another confirmation of God's activity. By the time that Joseph hears the words of God now, It's an immediate obedience. Like he has heard and experienced enough with God to where there comes an immediate and instant obedience. God says, hey, you need to go to Egypt right now. What does he do? He wakes up his entire family and they go to Egypt. Seems simple, right? But the more experiences you have with God, where God continually comes through for you, should build faith for the next experience with God, right? You could say it in another way, that the more we mature, the more we age in life, there should be a spiritual maturity or a spiritual aging as well, whereby, man, God came through in the past. Okay, he's telling me to do this now. I can trust him for the future. This journey to Egypt would have been about 90 miles, and so here Joseph wakes up, again, teenage most likely mother, first-time mother with a toddler, okay? Like you better be convinced that this is a message from God because you don't wake up a toddler. Can I get an amen on that? Like you've been, even if he's the son of God, you don't wake up the toddler, okay? He's asleep finally. Let's just do this, okay? But he's so convinced that it's the voice of God through an angel that he says, listen, Mary, we've got to go. King Herod is coming. And they go to Egypt. Look at what verse 15 says. It says that they departed Egypt and they remained there until the death of Herod. Here's the key phrase. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, this is a familiar thing already in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 that God is using through Matthew. He is using the Old Testament, and now he is fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies through the story of Jesus and through the life of Jesus. This is yet another example of that. What he is referencing here, this out of Egypt I have called my son, is actually a reference back to the book of Hosea. And in Hosea 11:1 says this. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. This is a passage that God is speaking about his love for the nation of Israel. Matthew takes this and says, yes, it was true for Hosea in that time, but an even greater fulfillment is now. When out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, who in the world would have imagined this picture? Who in the world would have imagined this story that the king, the ruthless king of the day, would come after Jesus, his family would have to flee to Egypt, and then they come out of Egypt where God had called him. It's this crazy scenario, and if you remember the history of the nation of Israel, of all the nations that you don't send the Son of God to, who is it? It's Egypt, right? I mean, there's a checkered and a scarred past here. Remember, they were in captivity to the Egyptians for about 430 years. And the Exodus of Israel that we read about in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, is a significant, significant thing in the Bible, but also in Jewish history, to where the Jewish people still celebrate the Exodus today. And so isn't it odd, and isn't it of God, that he would send this child to Egypt, and then out of Egypt he would call his son? If you think about it here, and you may have never thought about it this way before, but Joseph, Mary, and Jesus flee Bethlehem, and they go to Egypt as refugees. Now, might this enlighten our understanding of the current refugee crisis that we have in our nation and even our own beliefs as believers about immigration in general? I would say it this way to start out. Our compassion as followers of Jesus Christ should never be outweighed by our political ideologies for the refugee and for the immigrant. Now, Jesus was a refugee, as I just said. His family fled because of a ruthless leader that was going to kill them. This is happening all over the world, even today. You say, so Nick, so what are you getting at? I didn't know we were like coming into this kind of deal today. I thought this was Christmas time. Nothing controversial. Let's just go right down the line, okay? Let me seek to give us some biblical clarity. Just side note, and then we'll move on, because I think the Christmas story really does enlighten our understanding here. When you look at the Bible, and you think about what it says about things like immigration, what it says about things like refugees, et cetera, how are we supposed to understand all these things? Let me give you two things that I think draw a clear line, and they totally work together. Number one is this. Government has the God-given role to protect its citizens, okay? That is very clear in the New Testament. That's why God instituted government in general, all over the world, at all times of history. That's why government exists. And so a month ago or so, you voted in a certain way, and you voted for, in your mind, what was the best candidate to protect this country, to protect borders, to protect whatever it may have been in your understanding of immigration. Okay, that's totally your right, and that is the God-given role to government. On the flip side of this, Christians have a different role, okay? Christians have the God-given role to love, to care for, and to share the gospel with the immigrant. You say, well, Nick, those two things are at odds. I would disagree wholeheartedly. I think they go hand in hand. They're both biblical, and we need to live in that. It's your responsibility to vote for who you best believe will protect the country. And then regardless of what happens in Washington, D.C., when there are immigrants and refugees that show up in our community, the church should be on the front lines of caring and loving, meeting the needs of, and yes, sharing the gospel with these people. That is the biblical understanding of these issues. And may we never read the Christmas story in the same way and not think of this in some light of, man, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, refugees fleeing persecution, how can I reach out to somebody else? Look at verse 16. The Bible says this, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and young and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. If you missed last week, I gave a few nativity busters. There may not have only been three wise men. There may have been more. I know. You posted on my Facebook about it this week. I'm sorry. All right. Second thing we talked about was this. Jesus, when he was born, the wise men were not present at the manger scene. And this verse actually confirms that and affirms that belief. That Herod now is trying to ascertain. He's trying to figure out, okay, so the wise men came at this time. And now I hear that they have not come back through Jerusalem to talk to me about this so that I could kill Jesus. And so he's ticked, and so he says, all right, everybody who's 2 years old and younger, who are boys, we're going to kill them. And what a barbaric situation of a ruthless and wicked, wicked king. Just pause here and think about this. This would have been the fate of Jesus had Joseph not listened to the protective words of God. Remember what we said. The protection of God is found in the words of God. Had Joseph not heeded immediately the words and the message of the angel from God, Jesus might have had a different fate. Now, you can say, well, God's bigger than that. Just, I understand all that. Just go with the point, okay? Look at verse 17 and 18. We'll close out this passage. It says this, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now, again, you're probably reading that, and if you're just reading this for the first time, or maybe you've read this in your own time before, and you're like, I don't understand verse 18. What in the world is that? What is this talking about? Again, Matthew points to the Old Testament, and he is pointing to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. And he is saying, again, listen, it was confirmed then, it had a meaning then, but its ultimate meaning is now in the story of Jesus. And so Jeremiah, back in hundreds and hundreds of years before, is speaking to the issue of the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. And he is talking about this in this way that listen, our people, the nation of Israel, some of them have been taken captive in Babylon, and some of these children are now dead. Matthew takes this and says, listen, it was affirmed then, but it now has an even deeper meaning, and he talks about Rachel weeping over the children of Israel. He said, well, who is this Rachel woman? Like what does she have to do with this story? Interestingly, if you remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob was the husband of Rachel. There are some who consider Rachel to be kind of a mother figure to the nation of Israel. And so what you have here in this passage, she was buried. This is just fascinating. She was buried. Her tomb was near Bethlehem. And so figuratively, the Bible is saying this, Rachel is looking out over what is happening in Bethlehem, the slaughter of these baby Jewish boys, and she is weeping for the Jews. It's quite a powerful picture here of a terrible, terrible thing that happened. In my mind, this is, again, that there are those passages in the Bible that just seem to affirm the Bible, of the Bible being God's very word to us, perfect in nature, without error. And you say, man, that was a passage that did it. I think actually this passage is one of those. That the Bible doesn't gloss over heinous things that happened, whether they were done by followers of Jesus or not. whether they were done by a wicked king or not. But the Bible, again and again and again, from Genesis to Revelation, points out this wicked thing called sin. And throughout the Bible, it talks about the destructive nature of sin, that it brings brokenness in everything that it touches. And the only hope that this world has, the only hope that you and I have now as you're reading this story, is in a refugee baby living in a different country. What a crazy, crazy story the gospel of Jesus Christ is, isn't it? I mean, what a God that he would write it all this way and do it in this idea. Think about our big idea of the day, and let's just go down on this a little bit more. The protection of God is found in the words of God. The protection of God is found in the words of God. Now, how you view that statement will basically come down to how you view God. And there are really two primary ways to view God in your life as it relates to the authority of God. And here's what they are. God is either a cosmic killjoy or God is a protective father. So every person in the room and every person sitting in the lobby today, you most likely have one of two views of God as it relates to his authority. That God is either a cosmic killjoy or he is a protective father. Now, let me just kind of give you like just a side note here about your own view of your relationship with God the Father. It will be tainted in either a positive or a negative way by how your earthly relationship is with your earthly father. Okay, does that make sense? And so if you grew up in a home with a healthy daughter-son with your dad relationship, then you've got a better shot here of having an obstacle-free kind of view of God the Father. If you had a healthy view of your earthly father, most likely you're going to have a healthy view of God the Father. And if you had a terrible one, say your dad left you when you were born, or your dad was an alcoholic, or your dad was just a jerk, your dad was authoritarian, your dad was passive, whatever it may have been, but you just did not have a good relationship with your dad, that doesn't mean you can't have a good relationship with God the Father. In fact, that means that God the Father wants to be the perfect father for you. Everything your dad couldn't be for you, God desires to be. But what you got to understand is you may have a few obstacles to overcome on your process of becoming like Jesus because you just had a struggle in your life. It's just something you've got to overcome and you've got to work through. If that means counseling, I think you need to get counseling. If it doesn't, you can work through it on your own. Praise God. It doesn't matter either way. You just need to understand this as you move forward. This also gives light to the high responsibility of fathers. So if you're a dad in the room, doesn't matter if you're like a newborn father, first-time dad, or whether you're a dad and you're an empty nester. You got grown children, now you got grandkids. The responsibility that fathers have is of the utmost importance. Are we displaying the characteristics of God the Father to our children? Now, this is a convicting statement, okay? As a dad, am I showing love, grace, mercy to my children, while at the same time showing authority and showing discipline, like a balanced view of parenting, right? Like, am I doing that? Or am I showing them the exact opposite? And you as a dad, you will probably tend to be one or the other. You'll either be a passive father or an authoritarian father. Like a passive father being, I don't really discipline. I mean, my wife does some of that stuff. And I'm the fun guy, okay? I've had to be the bad guy at work. I just want to come home and be the fun guy. And you may be passive as a father. On the flip side of that, you also may tend to be like authoritarian, like Adolf Hitler as a dad, like boop, boop, and your kids like line up when you blow the whistle, and one by one they dip in the bath for like 45 seconds and out of the bath, and then the next one, and then they like in unison pull up their PJs and put it on, and then he blows the whistle again, and one kid goes in that room, the other kid goes in that room, one on this bunk, the other one on that bunk, and you're like boop, boop, and that was good night, that little last boop, boop. And that's your role as a dad, okay? So most of us will tend to be one or the other. And neither are right. But here's what I would tell you, okay? When you think about laying a foundation of trust for your child that will affect them for the rest of their lives, dads, and all you single ladies who are looking for a man, you need to be looking for a guy who can be a father, not who you will have to parent. That was good right there. That's not in the notes. That's not in the notes. It's just the Lord. Okay? But seriously, some of you college ladies or young single ladies who are looking for a man, if you got to parent him now, you'll parent him when he's 40 and when he has a job, and he will just be another, you know, there'll be another in line. It'll be your husband, okay? But the foundation of trust that you lay as a father is incredibly, incredibly important. How you act as a dad will affect how and who they trust for the rest of their lives, including their relationship with God. And so the foundation of trust is built upon the relationship with the Father. So you are setting your child up for their relationship with the loving, protective Father, being God the Father, or you are setting them up to fail. Let's talk about these two views of God, okay? Some of you today, you may feel like God's a cosmic killjoy. And what does it mean that God's a cosmic killjoy? God always says no. God doesn't want anything good to happen to me. He doesn't like smiles. He doesn't want anything of significance to happen in my life. He's all about discipline, all about authority, all about just putting me under his knuckles and grinding me into the ground. Some of you may feel like that at times, and so you have this view that God is a cosmic killjoy. There's another view that I think is the healthy view that we need to get to today as it relates to this story and as it relates to your life, that God is a protective Father. He's a protective Father. This is ultimately the view that God has your best interest at heart. Again, if you grew up with a dad who you said, man, he's going to be hard sometimes, or he's going to be soft sometimes, but man, I know that he has my best interest at heart, then this, again, may be a little bit easier to grasp. And if not, you just got to understand that and work through it. Remember, our main thought for today was the protection of God is found in the words of God. You may say, well, Nick, why? That's an odd way to say it. Why don't you say the word of God? I distinguished it because I think there are two aspects here, and I think you see this in the story of Joseph here, that the protection of God is always found in the word of God. Always, okay? And so if you think about this like an umbrella of protection, I've taught it this way before, that the word of God is a protective umbrella over your life, and anytime you step out of this, you are opening yourself. You are inviting brokenness into your life because you are taking off the protective covering of the Word of God. So the protection of God is always found in the Word of God. We could say it in another way, that the protection of God is also found and often found in the words of God, meaning the whisper of God. So God's never spoken to me audibly. What are you talking about? What I mean is this. It's the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. That happens the moment you trust Christ and Jesus takes over your life. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And what the Holy Spirit's role in your life is this. Hey, you need to do that. Yeah, it's time. It just nudges you, just prompts you towards what? It prompts you towards this. And if the whisper of God is pointing you to something different than what the Word of God says, that ain't the whisper of God. That's bad Taco Bell from like two nights ago, okay? They will never contradict each other. And so the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you will lead you to what the Holy Spirit has already written in the book, if that makes sense. I think back to high school, okay? There was this girl that I was considering dating. All right, I won't give you her name. But I was considering dating her, and you know, I was praying about it. Like even as, I think I was a ninth grade kid. Praying about it, and I can like take you back to my room downstairs in my house, and I can take you back, and I really just felt like God whispered to my heart, like, you don't need to do this. Not audibly, not like, Nick, don't do this. As if God sounds like he's out of breath, okay? But I just really felt like God told me not to do it. And I didn't do it. And looking back now, you know, 20 years later, golly, it sounds old. Looking back, you know, two decades later, I think, man, knowing what I know now about myself then, I don't know how my life would have turned out today had I not listened to the whisper of God and the protection of God in my life then. Because there was just some things in that deal. You know what I'm saying? Remember the high school things and college things that just weren't healthy? You're just weird. You don't know it because you're just young. That was happening in my life. And the word of God, the whispers of God protected me in a major way in my life. You think about it just on a deeper level, this aspect of God's protection. Here's what I would tell you. God specializes in timing. God specializes. This story is a story that's about timing. It really is. And the timing of God is often related to the protection of God in your life. You think about the wise men leave. Okay, the passage seems to indicate that the night the wise men left, that very night, God sent an angel. Not before, not after, but right in the moment when they would need it. Hey, Joseph, get Mary, get Jesus, go to Egypt. That's what he did. Interestingly, some scholars believe that Herod died about 4 AD, which if you put all this together in kind of timeline, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, some believe they only spent a few weeks in Egypt. They've never wondered that before. I mean, how long were they? Were they there for years, for weeks, for a day? Some believe that he was there just a few weeks. You think about how God handles time, he's not in a rush. Created the world, then waited thousands of years before he sent Jesus. How about that? You think about the timing of God in your own life. There are some times when we feel like God's timing is too early. Some of you may feel like you're in a position right now. You're like, God, I'm not ready for this. I'm not spiritually mature enough for this. I'm not supposed to be at this point yet. And I'm freaked out. More so, I think we end up on the other side of the spectrum. God, you are too slow. You've been there lately? You there right now? We don't understand God's timing because we feel like God's timing is late. And here's what I know. God will at times protect you with his timing. Some of you who are in business, you think, well man, I'm here and I really want to be in that position. And I really want to make that kind of money. And what you don't understand is you can't handle that position right now. You can't handle that kind of money even. And God is saying, no, you need, just hold on. I got some things to do in your family before you think you can handle that. I've got some things to do in your heart before you think you can handle that. Some of you, again, you may be a college student or a young single, and you're like, man, why have I not found the one? Why not? Okay? And here's what you may just need to understand today. Maybe you can't handle that person right now. And more so, maybe they can't handle you right now. You get that timing mixed up, and you're psycho before you get that worked through. You know, it just may not work out for you, okay? God's protection is found in God's timing. Some of you are in deep, deep stuff right now. Deep, deep trials. You say, man, I just wish God would end it. And could it be that obedience today looks like submission to the timing of God? God, you've obviously got some stuff that you want to do in us. We often want God to work on the situation when God said, no, I want to work in you. I'm not changing this until I change this. I'll close with this story, and I'll just kind of give you this challenge, and then we'll do it. But here's my big challenge to you as we close today. Determine to live your life under the covering protection of the Word of God. Like, let this be in your mind, as ridiculous as I look right now. Let this be in your mind today as you ponder all that the Word of God has said to your heart today. That part of being a Christian, okay, is to continually keep yourself under the protective covering of the Word of God. When people come to see me, okay, like when somebody emails a pastor, like usually it's not good, right? When people make their way to my office, often, not always, okay, not always, but often it is because they have tried to live their life outside of the covering protection of the Word of God in their life. That's what it is, man. And myself or other pastors, we deal with brokenness. And that's what we're here for. It's just a heartbreaking deal. There's a story in Exodus chapter 33 where it's a familiar deal. Remember, Moses has gone up Mount Sinai and God's giving him the Ten Commandments. So Moses is having like this literally mountaintop experience with God. And what is the nation of Israel doing at the bottom of the mountain? Like, they're screwing it all up, right? They are getting fed up with this entire situation of being in the wilderness. Like Aaron, who was kind of second in charge, Aaron, you got to give us an idol to worship because we're done with this stuff. So they gather up all their gold. Remember that they formed this calf and they put it in the fire. And then they just have like this weird kind of party where they're worshiping the golden calf. And Moses walks down. He's like, guys, I can't believe I got these tablets, man. I got the Ten Commandments. They're going to guide us. And he walks down and he sees all this happening. And he's ticked. And it says that he throws the tablets down, like historical artifacts, right? He throws them down and they break. He's just ticked off. And he goes down and it's this you know, kind of scene where he's just ticked off at the nation of Israel, all these people, and he puts the golden calf back in the fire and he kind of melts it down and then he grounds it into like a golden powder and he pours cups of water and he just sprinkles the golden powder all in their cups like, drink this. It's like some hardcore leadership, right? And they're like, they're gagging because this golden powder drink that Moses is making them drink. And not only is Moses ticked, God is ticked. And God tells the nation of Israel, he's like, you're done here. You got to move on from Sinai. Go towards the promised land. I'll send an angel with you, but I'm not going because I might kill you. That's a different picture of God, right? Maybe you're used to. Moses hears this, and he's like, we are not doing, I'm not going with an angel. And in Exodus 33:15, he says, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here. A great word for us today. God, if your presence doesn't come with us, or your protection doesn't come with us, I don't want to go. Like, if what I've got to do forces me to leave this, then God, I ain't in. I'm done. I want to stay right under your covering. I want to stay right where your presence is, your protection is. James McDonald says it this way. He says, the safest place for you on the face of the earth is under the umbrella of submission to God. Safest place for you on the face of the earth is under the umbrella of submission to God. Folks, God can protect you better than you think you can. And there are some things that God may be withholding from you now because of protection. He's a loving father. And if you're like me, there's those times in life where we're just trying to ram things through. Like, no, this is what I want. This is what I want. Just trying to break down that door, right? And on the other side of a door that's been, you know, rammed down is usually brokenness and regret and pain. And so could it be that obedience for you today just simply looks like this word submission? That God, I submit to your protection in my life. I submit to your covering over my life. I submit to obedience to the word of God in my life. And yes, Lord, I submit to your timing in my life for my family, for my life as a single adult, for my life at the office, for my life in school, all these areas. Submission, submission, submission.